The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16. And we'll start reading in verse 1. The staff at a local United Way realized that it had never received a donation from the town's most successful lawyer. The person in charge of contributions called to persuade him to contribute. So they got on the phone with him. They said, "Our research shows that our out of a yearly income of at least $500,000, you don't give a penny to charity. Wouldn't you like to give back to the community in some way?" The lawyer mulled over this for a moment and then replied, "First, did your research also show that my mother is dying after a long illness and has medical bills that are several times her annual income?" Embarrassed, the United Way representative mumbled, "No." "Or," the lawyer continued, "that my brother is a disabled veteran, is blind and confined to a wheelchair?" The stricken United Way representative began to stammer out an apology, but was interrupted when the lawyer added, "Or that my sister's husband died in a traffic accident." The lawyer's voice rising in indignation, leaving her penniless with three children. The humiliated United Way representative, completely beaten, said simply, "Well, I had no idea." On a roll, the lawyer cut him off again and said, "So if I don't give any money to them, why would I give any money to you?" This morning, we're going to talk about generosity. The story is told of Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great, by the time he was 30 years old, had conquered the civilized world. And he was riding in his chariot when they passed by a beggar. And the beggar called out, "Emperor, Emperor, have mercy." And the king said, or Alexander said, "Stop the chariot." His servant said, "But sir, this man shouldn't even be talking to you." And Alexander reached into his bag and pulled out several gold coins and gave them to the beggar. And he said, "Continue." The servant said, "Sir, a couple copper coins would have met this beggar's need." Alexander lifted his head tall and said, "The gift I gave did not represent the beggar's need, but Alexander's generosity." Are you a copper giver? Are you a silver giver? Or are you a gold giver? Or do you not know what giving is? Like that lawyer in the story, if I don't give to them, why would I help you? Well, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1, it says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye." So he says, the churches of Galatia, they've taken up collections for the saints. See, the giving here in Scripture, almost every time they take up a collection, it's to help meet the needs of other brothers and sisters in Christ. Because there are some that don't have it as well as we do. And so there's this collection that takes place. And he says, verse 2, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store." So let everyone give to this collection, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. So the first thing we see in this passage is that Sunday collections are meant to meet needs. Because what's the first day of the week? All right, a couple of you knew that. Very good. It's Sunday, in case you were wondering. Okay, Sunday, first day of the week. He said, on the first day of the week, make your collections. Why do we meet on Sunday? Because Sunday is the Lord's day. This is the day that he rose again. So we meet on Sunday to celebrate his resurrection every single Sunday. Not just on Easter. If the only day that you celebrate his resurrection is Easter, you don't have this joy of remembering it on a regular basis. And so he said, when you meet together, take up this collection to meet the needs of the saints. An example of how this took place in the New Testament is in Acts chapter 4, verses 34 and 35. It says, "Neither was any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Now, I'm not telling you this morning to sell everything that you have and give it to the church. Although if God lays that on your heart, I don't want to stand in the way of that. That's not my point this morning. The point is, there are people that saw the needs of others and they were generous. They said, I want to help meet those needs. And so they gave, and you know what, the giving, it wasn't done, and they didn't give and say, all right, but here's what you have to do with it, apostles. No, they just gave it and they said, we trust that you're going to take care of this as everybody has needs. And in the early church, they went through severe persecution. The church in Jerusalem was always under attack. In fact, they went through this thing called the Diaspora, where they were all dispersed. They all fled for their lives away from their homes in Jerusalem, out into many other places. And as they did this, it left a hole in the church. The church needed help. And so all the other churches would help supply for that need in Jerusalem. Now, he mentions here these churches in Galatia. They set a good example. You know, as a church, I think we should be setting a good example to help meet the needs. In 1 Corinthians 16 here, this church at Jerusalem that was going through hardship, the other churches understood they're all part of the same family. See, sometimes because we're a local church, we get tunnel vision. We don't see needs beyond ourselves. And they said, listen, we're going to help meet the needs of others. And so they did. The second thing we see in this passage is everyone should contribute as God has prospered them. What does that mean? Well, there's an easy principle all throughout Scripture that helps us with this idea. Now, this idea I'm going to share in just a moment. Okay, before I share, I just want to tell you, this is not generosity, but this is the minimum to reach generosity. Okay? And this is tithing. Some people say, well, I tithe, I'm generous. No, that's like saying, I'm paying the interest on my loan. Are you paying off the principal? No, but I'm paying my interest. All right? Generosity is beyond this tithe or 10%. Now, right away, some of you might be going, come on, Pastor, it's not talked about in the New Testament. Well, let's take a second. Let's look at tithing. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 9, or verse 8, it says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, where have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. We can point to the Old Testament law, and we're going to be hard-pressed to find that tithing was required in the law itself. So how did tithing come about? Well, here's how tithing first is explained in Scripture. Abraham, remember that guy way, way, way back, long time before Jesus, long time before Israel was a nation, because Abraham was the father of Israel, the nation. Abraham took his servants, went to war with three different kingdoms, beat them, and freed up the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And you're going, whoa, well, he did that because his nephew Lot lived there. And when they conquered these other three kings, set his nephew free, this king came and appeared before Abraham. And this king is described in Hebrews as having no father and no mother, no beginning of days, no end of days. Have you ever met anybody like that? No, because everybody has a father and a mother, right? So who did he meet? Who is this Melchizedek? It's Jesus. He meets the pre-incarnate Jesus. And what happens is he meets him, and he is overcome with his encounter with God, and he just voluntarily says, I'm going to give you a tenth of everything that I own. The first tithe did not come about because a command was given. The first tithe was made because a sinner stood in the presence of his Savior and was overwhelmed and said, here's the least I can do. And this is how the tithe began. Tithe means tenth. Now, some of you're going, all right, I'm calculating. Is that before or after taxes? All right, you know what? I don't even want to get into that with you. Here's the thing. What does it say here in Acts 16? Every man give as God has prospered him. You know, the person who's a millionaire and the person who's a $10-anaire, they can give the same if they give as God prospers them. Now, the minimum on that would be 10%. So if God gives me $10, what would my tithe be? $1. And that's just as much, according to what you have, as a millionaire who makes $50,000 in a week. And so they tithe $5,000. The gifts are equal. Because they give as every man prospers them. I had a man come to me one time. He was laid off. And he said, Pastor, I feel so guilty because I'm not giving. And I said, well, what's your income? He said, zero. I said, then what's 10% of zero? Zero! If God does not prosper you, then he would not expect anything from you. So this principle is built on as God prospers you. Okay, that's not generosity yet. What we've talked about here, this is God says, here's how you've robbed me, people. You've robbed me in tithes and offerings. Now, offerings are above and beyond your tithe. An offering would be something you give in excess of that. And so, in Hebrews 7, it says, and verily, they that are the sons of Levi, verse 5, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. So here's just an interesting side note. When Abraham did that, here's what God turned around and did back to Abraham. He blessed him. I guarantee you this, God can do more with 90% of your money than you can do with 100%. And if you never put him to the test, you'll never know that. But God can always do more with 90% of your money than you could ever do with 100%. So the third thing we see in this passage is that their giving was called, in the King James, liberality. Now, this comes from the Greek word, which is charis. And that word is most often in Scripture translated grace or favor. The word liberality is translated two times in Scripture. And the first time, it's here in 1 Corinthians 16. The second time is in 2 Corinthians 8. So if everybody will turn with me real quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In verse 1, it says, moreover, brethren, we want you to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. So it uses in that word grace there, that the grace of God was on those churches. That Greek word there is charis. Same one as liberality in 1 Corinthians 16. Okay? God showed grace to them. Why did he show grace to them? Look at verse 2. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Now, this word liberality, it's a little bit different. It comes from the Greek word haplotes, okay, which means generosity, bountifulness. Now, every time in the rest of this passage that God refers to that gift of liberality, he will call it something different. He will call it grace, charis. Here's the idea. Generosity is all about grace, because generosity is grace that is put into action. It's not in your notes, but that'd be a really good thing to write down. Generosity is grace that is put into action. You say, well, what is grace? Grace is giving favor or good without it being deserved. Grace is showering good, even though the person that you're showering that good to hasn't earned it or deserve it. Generosity is when you take that grace and you put that into action. Let's go to verse 3 here in 2 Corinthians 8 while we're here. For to their power I bear record. Yes, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. See, they were generous, but they went beyond their own abilities to be generous. Some of us, we're minimalists. We always look at what is the minimum amount of time I can spend for God? What is the minimum amount of good I can do for God? What is the minimum amount that I can give to God? What's the minimum amount I can do to help others? That's not the churches of Macedonia. The churches of Macedonia, they're being commended here because God's grace was on them. They weren't looking for the minimum. They went beyond their own power. They found 25 hours in the day. Have you ever felt like that's what you need? Like, well, God, I would do a little bit more for somebody else, but I just don't have time. Well, first of all, if we turn off the TV, we'd probably find a little bit more time, right? Or if we'd step away from the computer, we'd probably find a little bit more time. And so, God gives 24 hours. And if you really need more time, God's going to help you manage your time better. Because generosity, it's not just about your money. It's about your time. These churches, they gave beyond their power. Verse 4, praying us with much entreaty. Listen, one thing you can do to be generous for others is pray, pray, pray for them. We don't usually think that's a generous thing to do, but it is. Also, they wanted Paul to receive the gift that they collected so that he could go and minister to the saints. Very rarely in Scripture are collections taken up for the lost. Do you know who most times the collections were taken up for? Almost every time. For the saints. Why? Because there should be cooperative efforts with us. Because when one has need, another will help meet that need. And the one who helped meet that need may someday fall into need themselves, and somebody else will step up and help meet that need. And that's how God gets things done, through you being generous to another. Look at verse 5. And this they did, not as we hoped. They went beyond what Paul could ever have imagined. But first, gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. See, giving of yourself for others is a true exercise of grace. That's real generosity. Think about it. When's the last time that you gave of yourself for someone else? When's the last time that you sacrificed something of yours for somebody else? And then in verse 7, he says, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, knowledge, all diligence, and in your love to us. He's saying, you know, the church at Corinth abounded in many things, but he wanted them to take on the grace that the churches of Macedonia has. And he says, see that ye abound in this grace also. He wanted them to learn how to be generous, to help others. And then in verse 8, I speak not by commandment. Here's the thing about generosity. God this morning is not commanding you to be generous. Some of you are going, whoo, good, I don't have to be. That's a lousy attitude. I mean, really, is that what we want? We want to be a minimalist in our faith and in our walk with the Lord? Some of you, you read that, oh, it's not by commandment. Whoo, I'm good. He says, but by occasion of the forwardness, the eagerness of others. See, Paul was hoping that they would see the example set by others, the way that they were just excited to go help others, and that would be infectious and contagious, and that this church in Corinth would say, I need to go do this as well. Verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he talks about this word grace and generosity, and now he brings it right back, and he says, here's God's grace for you. Listen to this, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. How does the song go? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. But yet when Jesus came to this earth, he didn't even have a place to lay his head. When Jesus came to this earth, he owned no earthly possessions. I'm not saying go sell everything that you have. I'm saying where's the attitude like Christ of generosity? So we need to examine ourselves this morning. The essential nature of generosity is self-sacrifice. And so examine yourselves and answer this question. Are you living a generous life? Now, one thing that impressed Rachel and I when we came to 12th Street was there are so many people that are generous with their time, generous with their talents, generous with their treasures. And it was encouraging. I'm not preaching this because I don't think we're generous. I'm preaching this because it's something to be encouraged with. See, if you're asked the question, are you generous, and you go, well, that's not fair to ask, then you got a problem. If you hear that and you say, wow, praise the Lord, then you should be encouraged. Generosity is not simply the ability to open your checkbook. It is being willing to stoop or humble or come down of another to help. This can be done emotionally. We can do this physically. With material goods. It could be sitting and bearing their burden through prayer. Time that is left over and used for the Lord is not the same as time that is carved out and dedicated to the Lord. Generosity is something that we need to it should be just part of our nature. Because our Lord was generous to us. I did a funeral one time and got done doing the funeral, and with a lot of funerals, you know, I don't expect anything, but sometimes a family will do something, and this family gave me $100. And so, you know, I mean, how many of us would say, oh, I don't need $100? Okay, we would all say, yeah, we could use $100, right? But as I got it, the first thing that, you know, I called Rachel, I'm like, they gave me $100. We started to think, what could we do with this? See, we want to be funnels, and we'll talk more about this with generosity. Being generous is being a funnel of your time, talents, and treasures. And so I got this $100, and we knew, the assistant pastor at the church, he had just had some car trouble. I had no idea what the extent of it was. And so one morning, I greeted him in the hallway, and I said, hey, how you doing? I shook his hand, and I had the $100 bill in my hand, and I just left it in his hand. And it was cool. He just started crying. He goes, you have no idea how much I needed this money. You know who was blessed more in that exchange? Me! When I called Rachel, her! Because generosity, God blesses that thing. You know, does God return the $100 back? No. But boy, the joy of helping someone, the joy of meeting a need, that's wonderful. There was an elderly lady. She struggled finding a way to serve the Lord because she didn't have any money. She was short on energy, and her health was frail. And so one day in prayer, this thought came to her. So-and-so really likes hearing songs on the piano. So she called her friend up, and she said, listen, I wish I could come over, but I can't. Can I just put the phone next to the piano and play for you? And her friend said, thank you, because her friend wasn't able to get out either. And she just started playing. And she played through a song, and she picked it up, and she said, how was that? And on the other end, her friend was weeping, and pretty soon, she was calling all of her friends, and she was spending 3 to 5 hours a day just playing her piano with other people on the other end listening. And one day, she got done, and her hands were arthritic. She was sore. She was tired. She thought, oh, this has become exhausting. And at the end of that day, she prayed and she said, Lord, thank you for giving me a gift that I may help others with. That's generosity. We're starting a new initiative here at 12th Street. Next Sunday, our visitor cards that we get, we're going to have them out at the Welcome Center. And we're looking for people in our church to be generous in this way. Make a plate of cookies. Or you say, I can't make cookies. I tried to make cookies so our house smelled good for a showing this week. I burned them. That was terrible. So maybe you should go buy cookies. But make a plate of cookies. Go to the Welcome Center. Get a copy of, we'll have them all filed out for you. take one of those visitor cards, and during the week at some point, go just take them a plate of cookies and say, here's a gift from your friends at 12th Street. If they invite you in, take time to talk to them. If they say thank you and okay, bye, then that's wonderful as well. But there are ways we can show generosity. Now listen, trying to program generosity is not going to work. But maybe sometimes we need that little nudge. I mean, who can't put together a plate of cookies and go over to somebody's house and just drop them off and say, this is from your friends at 12th Street. Then when you're done, mark down that you visited them or that you dropped off a plate of cookies, or maybe they'll talk to you and maybe they've got prayer requests. Put those on the card. We can take those and we can add them to our prayer list and we can let them know that we're praying for them. And you know what? We could really build some great inroads. See, the idea this morning is we need to be generous. I don't want someday God to, when I stand before him, to look at me and say, you know, there are other churches around you that were generous. Why weren't you? I want for God someday to use us as the example. And the only way that works is if each one of us takes this challenge and says, I am going to be generous. Now, if you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I don't want you to think that your being generous will bring favor between you and God, because you can be generous all you want, but until you have received the gift of eternal life, there's no good thing that you could do that could bring you favor with God. When Jesus humbled himself and the rich became poor for us, he bridged the gap for you, and you must trust in Jesus. That is the only way that you may be saved. Now, after you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, he will flow his generosity through you. But don't think this morning that your being generous will bring you grace with God. First, receive his gift of grace, and then you can exercise it. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for this morning, and I thank you that your word is so great. This is such an opportunity this morning. Lord, we may look at this and we may say, oh, we're being asked to do something more. But Lord, this isn't a command. This is a joy. This isn't given to us to say, you must do this. This is given to us to say, there's so much blessing in this. And I pray, Lord, that every single person here would be encouraged and challenged to say, I am going to take God's grace and I'm going to act it out in the lives of other people. And so, Lord, I pray that we would respond to this message in some way. As we close with the song, Lord, of Jesus Paid It All, if anyone here has never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray that they would trust in what Jesus did for them. And Lord, that this morning they may be saved. And I pray, Lord, for the Christian who has received that wonderful gift. Well, Jesus, you paid it all. Now to you, all to you, I owe. And so, Lord, we dedicate this invitation time for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would stand with me, we're going to sing the song of invitation. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I encourage you to come down, shake my hand, and I would love to either myself show you or have someone else show you from God's Word how you can trust Jesus Christ. Or maybe this morning, you haven't been obedient to the Lord through baptism. We had a great example of it this morning. Just come shake my hand and say, I need to be baptized. And you know what? We got a tank up there. We can fix that. And if the Lord has spoken to your heart and said, you know what? You need to start acting out my grace. Then I encourage you, you come and you do business with God, because Jesus paid it all to him we owe.
To him I owe. Sin.
Because you washed us white as snow, we are above all people the most joyous and happy, because we are forgiven, we are free. And so now, Lord, I pray that we would give our all to you. So now to you be all the honor and glory, praise and honor, for you, our great God, has given to us every good and perfect gift. To you be praise and glory and dominion. In Jesus' name, amen.